Patty and for her procedure this morning, that she was able to go and come back and be here with us today. And I want to also pray for Melissa Smith, and she's just not been feeling well recently. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you. It can only be by the merit of Jesus Christ. If we don't recognize your Son, his offering, his merit, our prayers are powerless. And so we pray, Lord, would you hear us because of who Jesus is? Would you let us praise your name? Would you allow us the privilege of magnifying you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of who you are and also for what you do for us every day? Now, you made this earth for us. You've given us everything. You clothe us. You feed us. And yet, it is us that have brought sin and disruption and disease, all kinds of awful things that come out of our rebellion. Lord, forgive us of that rebellion. Cleanse us of our sin. Give us new hearts. Lord, give us hearts of flesh to recognize how much we need you, that we are not the captains of our own soul, that you made us and you made us to worship you. Be with us this morning. Hear our prayers. Lord, we do pray for Ulysses and the church in Guanabacoa. Lord, it's amazing at the joy that they continue to have and the impact that they are having in their community because they have stood up in spite of the pressure from the government and have continued to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And amazingly, it always seems the more difficult is the trial, the brighter your light shines. Let us not forget that, Father. It's so comfortable here, Lord, that we can become apathetic. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, don't let us become apathetic. But give us the Spirit of Christ in us, and let us burn brightly in this place surrounded by so much unbelief, Lord. Use us to share your love with those who are lost and dying. Let no one die, Lord, without knowing you as Savior and as Lord. Father, we do pray for all those who are sick and afflicted. Thank you for Patty. We pray for Melissa. All those needs out there, Lord, that we don't know about, we pray for those too. You know all things. We ask based on that power, Lord. You love your people. Would you heal each one of us from what ails us, especially that sin and rebellion? And Father, we do pray for Iran and for what is happening there, for the war and for the exchanges across the Persian Gulf and all those who have been affected by it, even those who have been killed, their families. Lord, we pray for them. Reveal yourself to them. Let them come to know you, Father, Son, Triune God, Holy Spirit. Let them know that you love to save, you love to restore, you love to make whole. Lord, make the Iranians whole. Lord, make us whole too, we pray through Christ. Amen. It is great to see everybody this lovely third day of spring, where it's going to be 88 degrees today or something like that. Good grief. Praise the Lord. I've lived in the cold. I don't like cold. I'd rather it be 88, 98, anything but snow and ice. So the Lord has a strange sense of humor. Lord, please don't send us to where snow and ice is. We prayed that prayer when we were looking at missions, and so he sent us to Mexico and Panama. I said, okay, you want the heat? We'll give you some heat. So we got heat. So, thankful to be back in South Carolina. I'm glad you're all here. We continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, mission to Calvary. We're about halfway through. We're in chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles and you'd like to join with me, you can also read along on the screen. Should be up there as well. We're in chapter 8, starting verse 11. We'll read through verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got in the boat, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not understand?" Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word. We pray through Christ. Amen. I kind of want to just give you the text, the context, the background. We've been going through this for a few weeks. An interesting thing that happens here right after he's just fed 4,000. This is our disciples, right? It's not a pretty look. So we're halfway through chapter 8 out of 16. And I think we can say that we definitively have uncovered Jesus' motivation for all the signs and miracles that we've seen so far. Yes, for the crowd, right? The healing is, he's actually healing individual people. That's a great thing, but it's really not about the crowd. It's about the 12. He was preparing the disciples, his disciples, and remember, the ones he had handpicked. He was preparing them for Calvary, right? For the crucifixion. And think about it, this is going to be a lot for them. They have invested their hearts. They really don't understand. They've put all of their life, they've traveled with him, they're going everywhere with him, they've left family behind, and he's going to go to Calvary and be killed. So they don't know that yet. But these things he's doing for their sake and ours. And that was the reason for this repeated emphasis over and over again on these signs and these miracles. On the breaking of bread, what does sustain the soul? So he was teaching the crowd, but especially his disciples, that he himself is the bread of life. If you want to jot that down, that's John 6:35, right? So Jesus in the other gospel says, "I am the bread of life." So what does he do? He shows them through this visual metaphor. And by his example in the wilderness, right? The metaphor for the world that we live in, the brokenness that we live in, he actually does that out in the middle of nowhere. That miraculous broken bread is what feeds his people. It's what gives them life. So that by this point in his public ministry, they ought to be able, right? They've been with him now for a while. They ought to be able to put two and two together. He's teaching in parables, but he's thinking, okay, I've pretty much laid this all out here for you to see. You can see it, right? Boom, and we get to verses 14 through 21. Jesus is the bread. He is to be broken. Why? In order to give life to the multitudes. All these things help us to put the demands of the Pharisees, the demands they had for Jesus, in their appropriate context. They demanded a sign from heaven. They demanded a sign from God. And if you'll remember back in chapter 3, they said he was from Beelzebub, right? They said he was a demon and that he was possessed by a demon and that his powers were demonic powers. So they confronted him here. Prove to us that you're God. You say you are, prove it to us. But note this well, Jesus didn't come for the Pharisees. Well, that's kind of tough to hear. Will Pharisees be saved later through the ministry of the apostles? Yes, they will. But here, he's not here for them. He's here for his disciples and those that are going to follow his teaching about who God truly is. The Pharisees, their hearts at this point, they were just too hardened. And that's why he turned away. Right? This is an amazing picture in the Old and New Testaments, right? When God turns his face away, that's an awful thing. And so right here, they're talking to Jesus. They're demanding a sign. And he just turns his face away from them. He is the second person of the triune God. The amazing, dreadful thing that happens here. So I hope you see that they were already too stiff-necked and hard-hearted, right? So hardened against him that he turns away from them. They did come, however, for all those that the Father had given me. And here's another note. See John 17. All those that you have given me, I have not lost one. So Jesus has come for his people. Who's that? When we look out the door and we go out into the world, do we know, is there a sign that we see? We don't see any sign. We have to assume God wants to save everybody because he says, I would that none should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth through Jesus Christ. That's the assumption we're supposed to make. We have no idea. And that's the question that we have to wrestle with. Are we so hardened ourselves that we're unwilling to see and to hear and to understand all that Jesus said and did? It's written right there. All the Gospels, really, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Now, surprisingly, here we are in verse 14. It's bread that's still on the minds of the disciples. And if you look at verse 14, I don't know if you can throw it up there or not, but I'll read it for you. It looks like she's going to try. I'll wait. If you're reading along with me, look down there at verse 14. Now keep it in the context. He's just fed 4,000 people, right? Now they had forgotten to bring bread. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. Jesus was always looking for an opportunity to teach his followers. Right? So there they are. They're in the boat. They've only got one loaf of bread. And here's a crucial opportunity for him to highlight his disciples' understanding about what they believed. In contrast to the Pharisees and the hatred that they had demonstrated towards Jesus. But the disciples were still worried about, really, not having enough bread. I mean, really? He's just, right? What's 5 and 4 is 9,000, right? People, at least 9,000. And they're still worried about bread. So he said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. See how, I mean, those things, boom, they go right together. They're arguing about bread. And then he says that. It's a really drastic change there. And we're supposed to catch a hold of that. Right? What? What's the connection between the leaven? Jesus, what are you talking about? Leaven of the Pharisees and we've only got one loaf of bread? Well, I hope you get it. Shouldn't it have been obvious to the disciples what he's talking about? Two times Jesus has taken next to nothing and fed 9,000+ people. And they were arguing about who had forgotten bread as if they were going to starve to death. As usual, Mark leads us, the reader, to ask, couldn't they have just asked Jesus for bread? It seems silly, right? It really does. The more important question is, and really this is the heart of the problem, why didn't they? Why didn't they? What's going on in their hearts that they just didn't put two and two together and say, well, Jesus can make all the bread we want? They didn't. And then that leads us to the next question. What is the leaven of the Pharisee? Ever made or baked bread or made a cake or anything like that? And I want to say, oh, Becky's in the classroom today and she's teaching. I don't know if you see that bread up here on Communion Sundays, but it is absolutely lovely bread that Becky makes fresh for us on Communion Sundays. Tastes really good too. Well, unless you plan on making a cracker, and I know there's a lot of people out there that have made bread and crackers, right? You have to have some kind of biological or chemical agent to cause your dough to rise, right? When you add those things, you add the yeast, you add the baking powder, a little bit of water with the flour, that creates a reaction, and that reaction causes gas to be put into the dough. Now, the really interesting thing about that is, you know, there are a lot of gluten allergies out there today. I'm not going to ask, see a show of hands of who has gluten allergies, but gluten's amazingly, the gases attach to the glutens, and therefore it transports the gas through the whole lump. And that's how all that gas gets spread out. Now you might need it just a little bit to make sure it's uniform and things like that. But that's how the whole lump gets leavened. It's through the glutens. Now, in baking, that's a good thing. You want the gas to be put throughout the whole lump of dough, right? But once it's started, you can't undo the process, right? I mean, you can take it out. I mean, you can throw it away if you want to throw it away. But once you really start that yeast or that baking soda, once those gases start moving around, you can't stop it. And like I said, it's a good thing, and it's what makes the bread light and tasty. But in first century Israel, and this is, you guys can get this from the context, it had the near universal connotation for complete corruption, right? The gas gets put through the entire loaf, and in the same way, when Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, he's talking about something that completely corrupts the heart of the person. So Jesus' question to the disciples was, in truth, really spot on. Had they so quickly forgotten? Or better, we might phrase it like this, had they really so quickly begun not to believe? That unbelief, that is the leaven of the Pharisees. For Jesus, this was more than just simple dullness. You know, a couple chapters back or a couple sermons back, he says, "Are you guys so dull?" He's moved past dullness now, right? We're starting to see a pattern of dullness here in the disciples. There's this ongoing consistency in the behavior that Jesus was concerned about, and hence the caution and the stern warning. He says, beware. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And yet, and even after he says that, if you look, they continue to debate the lack of bread. It's just like right over their heads. They have no idea what he's talking about. Now, I want you to say, I'm not pointing any fingers here. I'm going to confess here. If anything, this is me. It's me. Too often it's me. I'm debating the bread, whatever that means for you guys, right? Whatever the situation is, Jesus has provided for me and my family in so many ways, through so many challenges. I'm married to this beautiful lady. I have three beautiful kids, three beautiful grandkids. And when things don't go exactly my way, you know how I respond? Like this. Too often. I'm 64. I'm still praying, Lord, make me whole. I get frustrated, I complain. This is an Old Testament word, I murmur. Gosh, and when I hear my own soul, I go, oh no, I'm murmuring. Right, Jesus, he doesn't like people that murmur. And it's good because I'm reminded of that, but I realize I'm the one who has lost faith like the disciples. Look at the end of verse 17 again. Jesus asks them, and he's asking us, everybody who reads through this, this question is for us. Are your hearts hardened too? Still? Friends, this is why it's so important to immerse ourselves in God's Word. And make sure you see this, the difference between the Pharisees and the disciples. Right? Because there is still a big contrast here. Is Jesus deeply concerned with his disciples? Obviously, yes. Does Jesus give them a stern warning about this ongoing dullness and unbelief? Yes. But he did not turn his face away from them. Instead, he confronts their lack of faith directly in verses 17 and 18, which is kind of, this phrase is embedded in the middle of this. Let me read that for you. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? You can hear it in his voice, right? The frustration. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts so hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now, this is what's interesting here. This is almost a direct quote from Ezekiel 12, verse 2. I'm going to read that for you so you can hear that. Jesus is quoting Scripture to them. He says, right, this is from Ezekiel 2, Son of man, who's that? You dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not. Who have ears to hear, but hear not. For they are a rebellious house. Ouch. This was not meant in meanness or in spite. This is really what we would call tough love. This was like, Nathan, we sang Psalm 51 today. Isn't that such a beautiful song? If you'll recall from 2 Samuel 12, and maybe you haven't read 2 Samuel 12, I encourage you to go home and read it. Nathan describes a hypothetical man. He's talking to David, and they're best buddies, Nathan and David. He talks about this man's infidelity, his sin, and his unfaithfulness to Israel, and David was outraged about the man. And Nathan, you guys know what he said. Nathan says, "You're the man." Like a hard slap to the face. Right? That's what Jesus has just done here in Mark 8 with that response from Ezekiel 12. Right. This faithfulness of Nathan's rebuke is what caused David to repent and write Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Now you catch that? You hear the passivity in the structure of the language there? You, Lord, create in me a clean heart. What does that say? I can't do it on our own. If my heart is to be clean, Lord, you must do it. You must make it clean. And Jesus is pointing out something similar here, not just about the disciples' dullness, but our own. He wanted them to see the connection and the similarity of their dullness with unbelief. It was shocking. Those words of Ezekiel were definitely a slap to the face. And it had to have. They were not unlearned. They were fishermen, but not unlearned. And when they heard Ezekiel 12 and he applied it to them, it had to cut to their soul. But if they were going to change, if the dullness of heart and unbelief were going to change, it would have to be done by God Himself, by the Holy Spirit, from the inside out, not like the Pharisees, where it was all on the outside. And that caution moves us to comprehension. It truly is a tragic testimony about Judas Iscariot. I don't know if you guys think about Judas and what Judas did, his betrayal. He was a traitor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he was a follower of Jesus. In fact, he was one of the 12. He was in the inner circle, the very closest people in Jesus' life. Judas was a part of that community. He heard it all. He saw it all. He lived it all right there beside Jesus. But failed to comprehend what he was experiencing. We can do it too. His heart was still too captivated by something other than the love of the Father. And we all know what that is. Whatever it is, we just call it the world. Now, what it was for Judas, it was money. And if you'll recall, Judas' love of money was so deep that he was actually stealing from the treasury of the disciples' group. Revealed where his heart and where his love was. So when his decision moment came, somebody offered him money to betray Jesus. He sided with the world and his love for money and not for his Savior. We all have a moment like that in life, where the clear teaching of Scripture comes up, the clear testimony of the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, and we have a choice to make. Which way will we go? Whom will we serve? The triune God or the world? And Judas' moment came to demonstrate his comprehension, his understanding of who Jesus was. Through the last 3 years of living and learning from Christ Himself, the Son of God, he chose the world. Tragically, Jesus' crucifixion drove Judas to despair, and he took his own life, hung himself. Look one more time at Jesus' plea in verse 21. Do you not yet understand? You hear that yet? See that yet in there? There's the grace. He knows. Even in his frustration, there's grace and mercy and hope because he says, do you not yet understand? Well, at this point, they didn't. The understanding, the comprehension, it would come, but it would come much later, surprisingly. It would come after his death, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, even. It wouldn't even come until Pentecost. And what happened at Pentecost? And he had said, and I want to read this to you from John 14, 26, when he was telling them about what was going to happen. He says, but the Helper, oh wow, now you guys can actually hear me. Sorry about that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Holy Spirit doesn't come until the day of Pentecost. They don't get it right up until 40 days after the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? All that time. And that's what it takes. That's what it took for them. That's what it takes for us. Not until we have spent time with Jesus, with His Spirit in His Word, and that's how the Spirit works. Can He do miracles? He can, but He typically, almost always, works through His Word. If you're not in His Word, don't expect the Spirit to be working in your heart. Right? Can our own dullness and unfaithfulness be overcome? Think of it like Sirius XM radio. Anybody have Sirius XM in their car? A lot of people do these days, right? I was going to say FM radio, but I knew that the young folks in the room would say, what is FM radio? So I thought, oh yeah, Sirius. Well, Sirius XM radio. Doesn't matter how much I talk or teach or preach or whatever it is, if you're not tuned into my station, you don't hear it. You're not going to hear it. You can't hear it, as a matter of fact, right? You can't comprehend it. So in that metaphor, right, the station is God's Word. Look at it, strain to hear it, read it, meditate on it, whatever. Without the right tuner, right? So you can even be in the Bible, but if you don't have the tuner to tune in, you can't comprehend it. And the tuner of our hearts, you know the answer. The tuner of our hearts is the Holy Spirit. That's what opens our ears, our eyes, and our hearts. Be able to hear and to understand. Only the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to understand and comprehend God's love in Jesus Christ. We could live with Him 3 years, 30 years, 300 years. And without it, we'd never get it. We'd never understand. Just ask you this one last question. Are you tuned in? Do you understand? Let me pray. Gosh, Lord, it's a tough question. We confess that our hearts are indeed hard, like the Pharisees. Too often, You long to change our hearts, and we set up so many barriers that prevent You from giving us hearts of flesh. Lord, we beg You this morning, give everyone here a heart of flesh, that Your Holy Spirit can tune our hearts to hear and see and understand what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.